Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray as we look into your word this morning, we pray for the aid of your Holy Spirit to just make things clear to each one of us. We pray that Jesus Christ might be glorified with the preaching of your word today. Amen. I just dropped in this scripture because of what Norman mentioned about the troubles in this world, from Matthew 24. And, you know, we do live in very troubled times. Sometimes. Okay, how's that? I do beg your pardon. Okay. Is that all right? I'll try not to mumble. We live in troubled times, and surely we live in the last days. And the things that are happening in our world today are an indication that time is getting short. You know, Jesus spoke about his return much. And there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is going to return. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying about the return of Jesus Christ, you see. That's when his kingdom will be set up. And I'll just drop in these scriptures here in Matthew 24 and verse 4. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then he goes on, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. So you see, the things that are happening in the world, you know, earthquakes, wars, all sorts of problems. Jesus said it would be like that. And until the Prince of Peace comes, you know, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles. And until the Prince of Peace returns, this world cannot have peace until he reigns. Now, our major scripture this morning is found in John's letter and chapter 2. And I'll read that to you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. That's right. This is what John says. 1 John, the letter. Have you got it? It is 1 John, the epistle of John. How are we doing?
John chapter 2.
Verse 18. And we read on a little into chapter 3 as well. So, okay, you there? Good. Verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going show that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That statement there where it says it's the last hour, it's a statement of urgency. The clock is ticking for each one of us. We know that time is passing by, and it passes very quickly. He mentions there the thought of Antichrist and false teaching that will come upon the world and is in the world. And I was reading the newspaper this week, the Daily Mail, and I see there was this headmistress who dared to put on Twitter, on her computer, that evolution is only a theory and not a fact. The evolutionary theory. She's obviously a Christian who believes in the creation story, you see. And the abuse and the vile that she received in return because she made this statement. People saying they would never send their children to her school because they were so anti against the creation story. It has gripped the world, hasn't it? This idea of it all happened by chance. You know, you only have to go back 2,000 years and see that the great creator that we preach about, Jesus Christ, stepped into this world scene. And the sort of things he did demonstrated that he is the creator. You know, there's an occasion when Jesus was at a wedding and the wine ran out, and he turned water into wine. He didn't really actually need the water, but in this occasion he turned water into wine. Why was he able to do that? Well, that's what a creator can do. He demonstrated that he is in command of creation. There was another occasion when they had a few loaves and a few fish, and he fed 5,000 people at one time. And, you know, you say, how could he do that? Well, that's what a creator can do. He could make the bread multiply. And then there was the guy Lazarus. He'd been dead for 4 days. He was very dead. They rolled him in, they put him into the tomb and rolled a stone in front. They didn't want the odour of this man to waft abroad. And Jesus came along, he says, roll away the stone. And they protested. They said, there's an awful smell if you roll the stone away. He's been dead 4 days. But you see, they didn't understand at that time. Standing before them was the Creator. And he just said, Lazarus, come forth. And out he came. He was alive. That's what a creator can do. And so you see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus demonstrated his creative powers. And the Bible says that, you know, right at the beginning, Jesus was there. He created this world. He is the creator. That is the true teaching that we hold to this morning. It is the last hour, it states in that scripture. There's an urgency. And I want to home in, first of all, on that statement where it says, see that what you've heard in the beginning remains in you. And I think this hopefully will help you this morning. See what you heard in the beginning remains in you. We think of the beginning, you know, the Bible starts off with that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning. Well, of course, we had our own beginning, didn't we, when we were born. You know, the Bible says God knit us together in our mother's womb. And then eventually we were born. That was our own personal beginning. But there's something else. You see, we're talking about Christian matters this morning. When a man or a woman becomes a Christian, that's a beginning of new things. And that's what I really want to home on this morning. The beginning, when we first become a Christian. It came as a result of a decision. Now, I want to talk about myself a little bit this morning. I don't normally want to do that, but I thought it might help you. You see, in my own experience, I want to take you back a long, long time to 1954. And it's December the 18th, a Saturday. And at our youth club, on the Monday preceding this, they'd been giving out tickets to go and see a film at a church where they were showing a film. In those days, to go and watch a free film or something for a young lad who was only 12 years old. And off I went to this place. The church was called the Full Gospel Tabernacle. And they showed this film, and it was called I Beheld His Glory. And it was all about the story of Jesus Christ. And it was a sort of a Roman centurion's point of view, how he viewed this scene and how he viewed the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the end of this film, when we were all just sat there, and I was about one row back from the front with an adult either side, a 12-year-old, I didn't know either of these people either side of me, they made what they called an appeal. They said, look, if you want to become a Christian tonight, raise your hand. Now, bear in mind, we're all bowed in prayer at this time. We've all been told to, you know, close your eyes and bow in prayer. And this young 12-year-old, who was normally a rebel, had closed his eyes. And I was there, and that I remember them saying, if you want to become a Christian, raise your hand. And I remember pondering this statement, this request. For you see, I knew what it was to be a rebel. I was a rebel against my parents particularly. I knew what it was to lie. I knew what it was to steal. I knew what it was to use foul language. I knew what I was like. And I knew I'd also made New Year's resolutions now and again to try and be better, which never came off. And I remember sitting there, pausing, wondering, should I raise my hand? Should I decide to become a Christian? And eventually, I don't know how I come to do it, I raised my hand in that meeting. It was a decision, the greatest decision of my life. I remember it was a Saturday night, and I walked down the street, and there was a clear sky. I guess it was about 8 or 9 o'clock at night. I didn't live very far from this church. And in the sky, there was a very bright star. I guess it was Venus or something like that in the sky, you know. I remember saying to myself, you know, that star will remind me about what I've done tonight as I walked home. Now, at this stage, my decision was very weak, really. You know, I was going to see how it panned out. But the next day, as I arrived at the church, you see, I attended this Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock it started. And at the end of the Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher came to me, and I was pinned against the wall virtually. There was a wall behind me, and he was in front of me. And he said to me, and he looked me in the face, he said, look, he said, did you become a Christian last night? And what could I say? I said, yes. But you know, it had a grand effect. It had laid a foundation to my faith, if you like. I said, yes. And the thought went through my mind. I thought, well, that's it. You can't back out now. This is it. And the change was amazing. you know, I hated this Sunday school. My parents made me go. My parents were not Christians at all. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home at all. But they made me go to this Sunday school because they thought it would do me good. I never got a Sunday school prize because more often than not I got ahead of it. So I never had a good attendance record there. But you know, the dramatic change was this. My father was quite alarmed. He wondered what had happened. From having to force me to go to Sunday school, he now found that on Sunday I was going three times. Communion service in the mornings, Sunday afternoon the Sunday school, Sunday night the gospel service. And he was most alarmed one weekend when on Saturday I went to a missionary rally at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and on the night I went to the Birmingham Youth for Christ. And the following day I just still had these three services to go to, and he tried to stop me going. He thought I'd lost it. The change was dramatic, I must admit. You know, decision. Now, I mention this word decision. To become a Christian, it's a decision. You see, you can come to church week after week, hear the gospel story, but you never make the decision. You know, we have to make that decision. I often wonder, what if I'd have pondered as I sat there wondering whether I should raise my hand or not? What would have happened if I'd have dillied and dallied and in the end I'd have closed the service and that would have been it? You see, I've a feeling that God only calls once. He doesn't call often, maybe. We have to respond to his call. I am so glad and grateful that I responded that night and made that decision. Thing I want to mention this morning, that this decision and this beginning, it says, the scripture that I highlighted was, see that what you heard in the beginning remains in you. We're talking about when we first became a Christian. What happens when we become a Christian? What happens? And I got about four things here I want to just mention. In the paper the other week, this headmistress, another headmistress, was very upset. For some of the mothers were turning up with their children and the mothers were still dressed in their pyjamas. Did you read about it? And the headmistress said, this is unacceptable. Turning up like that, dressed like that, what an example to your children. I want to use that as an illustration, you see. The Bible talks about us being dressed, as you like, in our own righteousness. And in the Old Testament, it refers to our own righteousness, our has been like filthy rags, unacceptable before God, you see. A lot of people are putting great dependence in how they, you know, before God, they think, I go to church, I take communion, I'm good, I perhaps give to charity. Surely God will say, surely that makes me acceptable before God. And they look on it as a clothing, a covering to them. Surely I'm acceptable if I do my best. God says, no, it's not acceptable. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. For when you become a Christian, this is the number one thing that God does. He clothes you in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. And when he puts on God his righteousness, it makes you acceptable to God. You see what I'm getting at, don't you? God makes us acceptable. It's not us that makes ourselves acceptable. It is God that does it. That's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross so that we could be made acceptable in his sight, presentable. The next thing I want to mention, and it occurs, I think it's said three times in the scripture that we read there, not only does God make us presentable, acceptable, by giving us his righteousness, he mentions there that we have an anointing. An anointing. It says it in the scripture that we read. It said, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. What does that mean? I have an anointing. Well, actually, if you look at other scriptures in the Bible, you'll see what anointing means. King David, before he was king, was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. It says when he was anointed, in the anointing act, he poured oil over his head and it ran down his face, etc. At that very moment when that anointing took place, the Bible said the Spirit of God came mightily upon David. Anointing is referring to the very presence of the Holy Spirit, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ said this when he started his ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news. When you become a Christian, God anoints you with his Holy Spirit. That's what it means. The Spirit, you know, it's called the Spirit of Truth. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Not only do you have a righteousness from God, but God moves in on you by his Spirit. When you become a Christian, and you've surely discovered it, it's a fantastic day in your life. But by and by you discovered that you also bring with you a lot of baggage, a lot of problems. You know, a lot of churches have problems because they carry a lot of baggage with them. A lot of chips on the shoulders. Now the work of the Holy Spirit placed within us is to change us. That's what it means, this anointing. There's a great scripture that Paul, or a great statement Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. And it says this, God, he says, is at work in you. That's great news. You know, a Christian has great battles. He discovers he has all sorts of problems with himself. He knows God's called him to be holy and to walk right. And so often Christians sin and make mistakes. And so often there are problems and people fall out in church. And we say, who's going to straighten this all out? God is at work in you. God is at work in your church, in you. That's what it says. And the Apostle Paul writes into the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. See, God is at work in you all the time. God never slumbers. He's doing a work. You have an anointing from the Holy One. The third thing that you receive when you become a Christian, and this is mentioned many, many times, eternal life. That's what it says. Eternal life. In the scripture that we read, it mentions that we have eternal life and that one day we shall see him. You know, old Job in the Old Testament, he's a man who had problems. He'd walked with God. He was a godly man. But it all went wrong. He lost his family. All his children were killed. And eventually he lost his health. And yet his confidence in God remained. And he made this amazing statement. Even in the midst of his suffering. This is what Job said. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet, in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. You see, Job in the Old Testament believed that he had eternal life. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll discover that this term eternal life occurs a lot of times. I've made a list of them here, but I'm not going to read them all out. but there's at least 19 times that it mentions eternal life. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 14. This is what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. He's talking about the cross. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then there's that famous scripture that so many people know that you've learned perhaps in Sunday school years ago. And it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 5:24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. And so it goes on. In John chapter 6, verse 47, I tell you the truth. He who believes in me has everlasting life. And one occasion, the apostle Peter put the statement to Jesus, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus speaking once again, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And right at the end of the Gospel of John, it says this. It hasn't finished with his statement. He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you may believe and might have life in his name. Eternal life, and it's mentioned much in the scriptures. We have eternal life. And one day God is going to take us into his kingdom. Fourthly, what else do we receive? You see, we receive God's righteousness when we put our trust in Jesus. We receive the promised Holy Spirit when we believe. We have that anointing. We receive eternal life. We got a certain hope. Our future's mapped out. We're going to heaven. Fourthly, if you go down this morning to Gloucester, to the maternity hospital, you know, where people have babies, to many of them across the country, by and by you'll see a couple coming out. They'll have a balloon or two, heart-shaped. It might be a pink balloon, it might be a blue, and perhaps a bundle of cards. But the father, he'll be carrying a bundle, a precious bundle. This is a new life he's carrying from the hospital. They've had a baby. It's new. You know, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, not only do we receive his righteousness and the Spirit of God and eternal life, the Bible says we've been born anew, born again. Remember Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. This was going to be the beginning. And you know that precious bundle, when you become a Christian, you are in God's sight a precious bundle. You know, the fathers, they carry their babies down the steps to the waiting taxi, and they're full of joy and happiness at this new life. And they're carrying something that's precious. Their arms are underneath secure. You know, the Bible says the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you are the everlasting arms. You know, when you become a Christian, you come into a security of the arms of God. And he carries you through this life. He knows your problems and your difficulties, but he's carrying you. And he has a plan in mind, and he has a destination for you. You know, when they come from the hospital with that baby, where are they going? They're going home. They're going home to rejoice with the family. God is carrying you home. And there's going to be a great rejoicing in that day for your part of his family. Finally this morning, I went to see a film this week, or last week, somebody bought me a ticket to go and see this Star Wars thing. It's 3D and you have these special glasses to peer out through it. But there's one character in this Star Wars film I want to bring to you this morning. His name is Luke Skywalker. Luke Skywalker. I like that name, Skywalker. I guess he's got that name because he travels in these spacecraft and he goes from one galaxy to another at the speed of light, or even more. Luke Skywalker. You know, one day we're going to be Skywalkers. You know what the Bible says? And the Apostle Paul wrote this. You know, we've got eternal life, and one day there's going to be a mighty resurrection of all those who have died, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to be first. Those who are still living upon the earth, who are Christians, are going to join this crowd, and we're going to be en route. The Bible says we're going to enter the clouds. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be skywalkers, you see. And just as Luke Skywalker goes from one galaxy to another, we're going places. The Bible said, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back. You see, we're going to be skywalkers in that day. You know what hope we've got in those days. Those four things this morning, very quickly. It gives us his righteousness. He makes us acceptable. I don't know how you feel this morning. Sometimes you come to church and you don't feel like $1 million. You feel defeated. Listen, in the eyes of God, because of Jesus, you are acceptable. For he's given you righteousness. Secondly, he's given you a mighty power. The power of his Holy Spirit in your life. You have an anointing. It says that. You have. You. He's writing to young Christians, the Apostle John. You, he says, have an anointing. It's not by chance that you're a Christian. It's because I've set my eyes upon you and I've placed my spirit within you. You have eternal life. You may see some fearful things happening in the world and you might be distraught by the news. But listen, you have eternal life and God has a plan for you. And you're born anew, you're precious, and underneath your life are everlasting arms. But this morning, I have to ask the question. Have you made that decision? You see, you don't just become a Christian automatically. You have to make the decision. It's a decision you made. You know, when Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he said to those fishermen, follow me. And they made the decision. They left their nets and said, yes, we will follow. When he came to Matthew, the tax collector, he said to Matthew, follow me. And he left the lot and followed Jesus. He made a decision. Our decision is most vital. And you know, you've got children upstairs who need perhaps to make that decision. You have members of your family that need to make that decision. We need to pray, don't we, that people will make that decision and they need to hear the gospel message. The Bible says the hour is near. The clock is ticking. This gospel of Jesus Christ is an urgent, urgent matter. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you speak to us personally. We thank you that through Jesus, underneath our lives, are the everlasting arms. But we are concerned. We're concerned about those who do not know, who have not decided. We pray for these children upstairs that they will make the right decision and follow you. There are members in our family, our families, we just pray for them. And we pray for this nation. We pray that the gospel news of Jesus will sound forth and that people will be enabled to make that correct decision and follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Now we're going to sing something.